Good morning. I want to welcome you to our service. And before we go any farther, I'd like for us to bow our heads and have a word of prayer. So please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, thankful for another day of life, thankful for all your blessings, all your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love. Most of all, we thank you for our salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we come today in his name and ask, Lord, that you be with us in these next moments as we've gathered here around your word. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that you have for us today. And Lord, I pray, as I have so often, that you would help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, I do pray you continue to be with our church family. Just watch over us. Lord, be with our church as we move forward. Please help us always to seek and strive to be the church that you would have us to be. We thank you for how good you've been to us here at this church. And just pray you continue to give us your favor, to let your face shine upon us in the days to come. And Lord, help us each and every one to seek in our lives to strive to please you in all that we say and do. And I pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. In just a moment, Ailish is going to come and play a song for us on the piano. It's one of my favorite songs, and as with the song that she played last Sunday, I'm sure you will recognize the one she plays today. But before she comes to play, I want to announce that unless something changes, we will be having service here in our sanctuary at New Hope Baptist Church next Sunday morning. So I hope all of you who are listening will make plans to come and be with us. I hope you'll try to spread the word and help us to get the message out that we will be having service next Sunday morning here at the church. Now, I understand there are some who may still not feel comfortable coming here, and I understand, but for those that want to come, then we invite you to be here, and I'm certainly excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are as well, but we do need to establish a few guidelines, and so I'm going to say some things, and then I will reaffirm these later on in the week, probably on our Facebook page. But when we come to church, for the time being, we need to not shake any hands, and we don't need to hug any necks. And as I mentioned before, I know that's hard because we're a very friendly, loving church, and that's a wonderful quality to have. But for the time being, we don't need to shake any hands. We don't need to hug any necks. It may not matter to you, but it could make somebody else feel uncomfortable. So please respect everybody and don't shake hands, don't hug necks. And we want to try our best to practice social distancing for the time. So when we come into the sanctuary, we need everybody to stay with their families, with the people that they've been around. And we need to try to scatter out as much as possible and keep the 6 feet distance between ourselves if we're able. We want to try to do that, so keep those things in mind. Also, some people have mentioned the idea of us wearing masks. Obviously, I won't be able to as I preach, but anybody that feels the need to do so and wants to do so, then you can do that. And it might be that in the future we all decide to wear a mask when we come to church. That's just something we might need to think about. But for the time being, definitely we want to make sure that we practice the social distancing, that we keep some distance between ourselves, no shaking of hands, no hugging of necks. And for right now, we're going to meet just one time on Sunday. We're going to try to ease back into things, and we'll start out with just having one service on Sunday. We are going to meet at 10 o'clock for Sunday school like we normally do, and then at 11 o'clock for our preaching. And that'll be all of our services for the day. That'll be all of our services for the week. And then we'll get back together the following Sunday, Lord willing. But right now, we're just going to meet one time on Sunday. We're going to see how it goes for a few weeks, and if everything goes well, then hopefully we can get back to our regularly scheduled services. But right now, that's what we want to do. And again, I'm looking forward to it. I love all of you. I have missed this time that we have together, and I'm just excited for us to come back together and try to move on with our lives. So Lord willing, we will have services here in the sanctuary next Sunday morning beginning at 10 o'clock. At this time, now Ailish is going to play a song for you. Amen. I do hope that it is well with your soul. Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, one other thing I want to say, I was going to mention this and I just forgot. And it should stand to reason. Anybody with any common sense will understand. But if you have any symptoms of any sickness whatsoever, please do not come to our service next Sunday. That is the last thing in the world we need right now. So if you're running any kind of temperature or got any kind of symptoms of any kind, then please just do not come until you are completely over whatever it is that's going on. I think that's just simple common sense. But anyhow, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse number 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I want you to look now at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 20. The scripture says, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Well, as you know, it is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is one of several special days we celebrate annually here in the United States. And I want to wish all of our mothers a happy, healthy, and most of all, holy Mother's Day. And since it is Mother's Day, I'm going to preach a message titled, The First Mother. The First Mother. And as I get started, I want to say in the early chapters of Genesis, we are introduced to the first man and the first woman. The first man was Adam. The first woman was Eve. According to the scripture, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then later, he made Eve from a rib he took from Adam. You see that this right here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Notice it says in verse 21, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. That shows you that putting someone to sleep in order to perform a surgery did not originate with doctors. That originated with the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. And it says the Lord took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. That reminds me of a joke I heard one time about a young boy who was taught in Sunday school about how the Lord made Eve from one of Adam's ribs. And later on, he came to his mother and he said, Mama, I'm having some pain in my side. He said, My side's hurting and I believe I am having a wife. But in our text here, the Bible tells us that God took that rib, and from that rib, he made a woman. And then you see at the end of verse 22, he brought the woman unto Adam. And he did this so that Adam and Eve could become husband and wife. In verse number 23, the scripture says that Adam said of Eve, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Called woman because one, she came from man, and two, because she had a womb. So she's called a woman. The scripture says in verse 24, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they, Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So the Lord makes Eve. He brings her to Adam to be his wife. They become husband and wife. And then sometime later on, in fulfillment of God's command to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, they have the first children. They have Cain and Abel. So Eve was the first woman, the first wife, and the first mother. As a matter of fact, her name, the name Eve, means the mother of all living. And in the remainder of this message, there are four main things that I want us to notice about our first mother. First of all, I want us to notice her creation. I want us to notice her creation. And I'm not talking here about what she created. I'm talking about her being created. And I've already talked about how she was created. She was created from a rib that was taken from Adam. But here I want us to notice why she was created. Why was it that the Lord made Eve and brought her to Adam to be his wife? Well, look here in Genesis chapter 2 at verse number 18 once again. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." That's what the Lord said. The Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So it's not good that a man, really that a person, should live in isolation without any companionship whatsoever. God said that is not good for the man. So he says, I will make him an help meet for him. Verses 19 and 20, we are reminded of what we learned back in Genesis chapter 1. We're reminded of how God created, he formed out of the ground every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought these animals to Adam, the Bible says, so that Adam could give them names. But we learn at the end of verse number 20 that from among these animals there was not found an help meet for him. The word meet means fitting, appropriate, suitable. So among the animals there was not found a suitable, fitting, appropriate help for Adam. So what does God do? God creates Eve to be a help that is fitting and appropriate for Adam. That's what he says in verse number 18. I will make him an help meet for him, a help that is fitting and appropriate for him. So why was Eve created? Why was our first mother created? She was created to be a help to her husband. And I want you to understand that God's purpose hasn't changed. In over 6,000 years of human history, God's purpose hasn't changed. God still intends for each and every wife to be a help to her husband. And how can this happen? How is it that a wife can be a help to her husband? Well, I believe there's a lot of ways. But I want to give you three words that represent ways a wife can be a help to her husband. First of all, I want to give you the word encourager. Encourager. I give you this word because one way a wife can help her husband is by encouraging him. She can build him up instead of breaking him down. She can say good things and favorable things to him and also about him. She can say things that inspires him to be the best at whatever it is he does. She can say things that encourages him most especially to be the man of God that the Lord wants him to be. She can speak these favorable things to him to where he feels like he is her greatest hero instead of a big zero. That's the way it should be. The wife should speak encouraging things to her husband. She should lift him up and build him up with the things that she says to him. And not just what she says to him, but what she says about him. When she's in the company or presence of others, she can speak favorably of her husband. And I know some wives would say, well, you just don't know my husband. He's a sorry man, and I really don't have anything good to say. Well, first of all, I would ask, why did you marry him? I mean, if he's that sorry and worthless, why did you marry him to start with? But also, I would remind you of the old adage, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. If it is actually true that your husband is so sorry you can't find one good positive thing to say about him, then the best thing you can do, the most encouraging thing you can do, is just keep your mouth shut. But for goodness sake, don't join in with others and bash your husband and belittle your husband and put your husband down in their presence, especially if your husband is standing by. I can assure you, your husband will never aspire to be your hero and to be your best friend and to be a man of God and to be all that he can be if you are constantly shaming and embarrassing him in the presence of others. It's not going to happen. So be an encourager. Speak favorably to your husband. Speak favorably about your husband. I don't believe that anyone should brag on your husband more than you. I believe you should be his biggest fan and his biggest cheerleader. That's the way it ought to be. If I were a wife and somebody bragged on my husband more than me, I think I'd be ashamed of myself. You, of all people, should brag on your husband. You should say good things. And again, I'm sure your husband's not perfect because no husband is perfect. But I think if you try hard enough, you can find some good, positive, encouraging things to say about your husband. So number one, a wife can be a help to her husband by being an encourager. Number two, let me give you this word, the word embrace. The word embrace. I give you this word because what I mean is you can help your husband by embracing his God-given authority. His God-given authority. And I did say God-given authority. The Bible, the Word of God says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this is a position that was given to the husband by the Lord. This is not something that men took for themselves. That is why I say it's God-given authority. God is the one who established the husband as the head of the wife, just like Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And one way you can be a help to your husband is by embracing that authority, accepting the authority that is above you, and doing your best to submit to that authority. That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I know what I'm saying here is not real positive, especially in this modern day, in this day and time of feminism and all of the stuff that you see going on, this constant push and promotion of women above men, and this idea that anything a man can do, a woman can do better, and that kind of business is just rammed down our throats constantly in the day and time in which we live, to the point of ad nauseum, I would say. But it really doesn't matter if it's popular or not. It's the truth. The truth of the matter is, God has made the man the head of the home, the head of the wife, and the wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. That's what the Word of God says. And if you want to be a help to your husband, you will embrace that God-given authority instead of rebelling against that God-given authority. But here's a third word I want to give you. Not only the word encourager and the word embrace, but the word example. The word example. If you want to be a help to your husband, then be a godly example to him and for him. To him and for him. In the home, be a godly example to your husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about how husbands should be able to behold, should be able to see the godly conversation, the godly behavior of their wives. And that is in the context of a husband that's not obedient. But to me, whether a husband is obedient or disobedient, he should be able to see the godly behavior of his wife. And according to what Peter says, this can have a very positive effect on a disobedient husband. I can tell you that many times through the years, the Lord has used the godly example of my wife to deal with my heart. I know you'll find it hard to believe, but there's times when my attitude's not like it ought to be, when I'm not acting as I should act, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian. And oft times through the years, the Lord has used the godly example, that meek and quiet spirit that resides within my wife, that spirit of holiness that I see in her, to bring conviction to my heart and to remind me of how I need to be as a child of God. And I am thankful for that godly example. She has helped me. She has helped me through her example in our home. So if you want to be a help to your husband, be a godly example to him in your home, and be a godly example for him when you're out away from home. Don't do things away from home to shame and embarrass your husband. Live godly at home and live godly away from home. When you're out at work or you're out at play, wherever it is you are, be a godly example. Don't do things that would shame and embarrass him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Listen, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. It says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. It's like he has a rottenness in his bones when his wife embarrasses and shames him with her behavior. So if you want to be a help, which is what God wants you to be, wants you to be a help, and if you want to fulfill that purpose, then you need to be an encourager to your husband. You need to embrace his God-given authority, and you need to be a godly example to him and for him. Now here's a second thing that I want us to see about our first mother. Not only her creation, but secondly, I want to talk about her conversation. Her conversation. And what I'm referring to here is the conversation that she had with the serpent, who we know to be the devil. And you read this conversation in Genesis chapter 3. And we don't have time to go into all of the details, but I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, the scripture says, "Now the serpent," again that's the devil, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," the serpent says to the woman, "yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." This is where the conversation begins. The serpent obviously approaches Eve and he speaks to her. And then you see in verse 2 and verse 3 that Eve responds to the serpent. And then in verse number 4, again, the serpent speaks to the woman. And then in the verses following, you see the result of this conversation. But here you have a conversation that took place between the devil and our first mother, Eve. And what we learn from this passage, and also from what's recorded in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, is that in this conversation, Satan beguiled or deceived Eve. That's the exact terminology that Paul uses when referencing this conversation. He says that the devil beguiled or deceived her. And what you learn here in Genesis 3 is that the result of her deception was her doing what God had forbidden. In other words, deception resulted in disobedience. God had specifically told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you can have all the other trees, but you cannot have that tree. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for a while, they had obeyed this command. But after this conversation, Eve gives in, and you find in verse number 6 that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Her deception resulted in disobedience. She did what God had forbidden. This is a major reason, not the only reason, but a major reason why God warns time and again in the Scripture about deception. He tells us to be sure that we don't deceive ourselves. And he warns us again and again not to let others deceive us. He says, let no man deceive you. God speaks clearly and often about this matter of deception, because when we become deceived, the next step is disobedience. When we get deceived in our mind and in our heart about the truth, the next step is disobedience, just like it was with our first mother Eve. Now, how was it that the devil was able to deceive Eve? What was it that he said that brought about this deception? Well, look at a couple of things here before we move on. First of all, I want you to notice that he was able to deceive her by casting doubt on the Word of God. If you'll look once again at verse number 1, you'll notice that the very first time the devil speaks in Scripture, he questions what God said. He says to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden. So the first time he speaks, he brings into question the Word of God. And then you see in verse number 4 that he flat out denies the Word of God. He asked her, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve responds to that and says, yes, that's what God said. And then the devil says, the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. He flat out denies the word. What this does is it casts doubt in Eve's mind about the truthfulness of what God said. And that led to her deception. This is why we always, always need to be mindful of anyone. And I've told you this over and again, but we always need to be mindful of anyone that raises questions in our mind about the truthfulness of the Word of God. Because when you start down that road of questioning what God says, you are headed for deception in your life. But notice the second thing. Not only did he cast doubt in her mind about what God said, but also he was able to deceive her because he convinced her that her life would be better when she did what God had forbidden. In verse number 5, notice the Scripture says, and this is the serpent talking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Tries to put a positive spin on it. Now, the Lord had said, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That's what God said. The devil said, no, that ain't going to happen. And Eve begins to entertain that idea. She begins to entertain the idea that maybe what God said would not come to pass. That somehow her and Adam would be the exception, that they would not die. And then he throws in on top of his denial of the Scripture, hey, your life will actually be better. God's not going to kill you because he knows you'll be better off. You'll be like gods. Excuse me. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. So what he does is he convinces her that her life would actually be better if she disobeyed the Lord. And because of this, she winds up taking the fruit and eating thereof. And then she gives to her husband, and he does eat. And they immediately are plunged into sin and death. But how did he deceive her? By casting doubt on the word of God, and by convincing her that her life would be better if she disobeyed. The devil's still doing these same things today. He's creating doubt in people's minds about the word of God, and he's telling them lies, because that's what he is. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. And he's constantly, through television and through other outlets, advertisements, all sorts of outlets, he's constantly telling people and convincing people, hey, if you'll do these things, then your life will be better. And people are believing these lies. They're thinking that their lives will be better. They're accepting the lies of the devil, and they're being deceived. That brings me to a third thing that I want you to notice about our first mother, and that's her consequences. This is important. How did it all turn out? The devil deceived her into believing that what God had said would not happen and that her life would actually be better. How did it turn out for her and Adam? Were their lives actually better? Did she actually profit in a positive way from disobeying God? Well, look at her consequences here in Genesis chapter 3. And again, we don't have time to get into all these. I want you to notice these consequences. Number one, first and foremost, there was the consequence of death. God said, hey, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did. They immediately died spiritually because they became sinners. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So they died spiritually, and then they began the process of dying physically. That's why you read later on that they died, because they began right here the process of dying. Because according to the scripture, when sin entered the world, death entered by sin. That's why today people die physically, because we're all sinners. But the first and foremost consequence of her disobedience was death. And I remind you, ladies, I remind all of us that if you make the choice to go against what God says for any reason, if you choose to do what God has forbidden, it will not work out in a positive way. There will be death in some fashion in your life. Something will die, I promise you that. But not only death, I see a second consequence. And that's a consequence of what I call unnecessary issues. Unnecessary issues. When we disobey God, when we go against the scripture and we do what God has forbidden, it just creates problems. It brings unnecessary issues into our lives. It brings things into our lives that were not there before that we now have to address and now have to deal with. That's what disobedience does. And you see this, well, really, you see it in all of our lives, because we all sin and we all come short of the glory of God. And I can tell you from my own experience that my sins in the past have brought unnecessary issues into my life. It's brought in problems that I wasn't having to deal with that I now have to deal with. The same was true here. Look at verse number 7, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7. After they eat, the Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now look at that. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now that may not seem like much of an issue, but it's an issue. It's an issue that was not there before their disobedience. Because remember, back in Genesis chapter 2, the last verse, verse number 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Before they were naked, and it was no big deal. They didn't even really know they were naked. They were in innocence. They had no knowledge of them being naked. So they didn't have to worry about finding clothes or something to cover their bodies. It was a non-issue is what I'm saying. But just as soon as they sinned and fell into sin and plunged themselves into death, their eyes are opened, they realize they're naked, and they immediately begin trying to find a covering. unnecessary issues. They're now having to deal with what they would never have had to deal with if they had not sinned. And that's what happens when you go against God. You bring unnecessary issues. Man, there are families, individuals, churches, people all over that are dealing with stuff right now that they weren't having to deal with at one point. There's these issues, these problems, these things going on in their lives now that were not a problem before. And they're there simply because they made the choice at some point to go against what God said. Unnecessary issues. Here's another consequence to her disobedience. And that's fear. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." They've never done that before. Never. Every other time that the Lord came down and walked in the garden in the cool of the day, they didn't hide themselves. They went immediately and walked and talked with the Lord. And now they're hiding. Verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." I was afraid. Now there's fear. This is something they had not had before. There was no reason for them to fear. No reason for them to be afraid, because they had done nothing wrong. They had not committed any disobedience whereby they would fear retribution from the Lord. But now they have this fear. They have a fear of punishment and retribution because of their disobedience. Now, according to the Bible, we need to fear God. But listen, when you and I go against the word of the Lord, we bring the fear of imminent retribution upon ourselves, because we know, as the Bible says, that God chastens those that he loves. He will chastise his children when they get out of line. And anytime I deliberately disobey, I bring the fear of that retribution upon myself. So I live in the fear of that punishment. And that's not how God intends for it to be. He doesn't want me walking around scared to death that he's fixing to have to punish me because of some disobedience. So there's the consequence of fear. But here's one other consequence I want you to notice. The consequence of much sorrow. Much sorrow. As you read on in the passage, the Lord begins to question Adam. Adam blames Eve. Verse 12, he said, "It's the woman that thou gavest to be with me." Really, he blames God and the woman. And then the woman blames the devil. And later on in the chapter, on down in these next verses, you see where God doles out the punishment, the retribution for what they did. And this is what he says to the woman, verse number 16, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow." Look at it. "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." He says, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I don't profess to know everything about that verse, but this is what I do know. I do know God said, "You will have much sorrow." And he ties her much sorrow to the bearing of children, to her conception and bringing forth children. And I know that sorrow and children often go hand in hand. Like when a child does wrong and breaks your heart, or when a child dies unexpectedly, that brings sorrow. And you only have to read into the next chapter to see these things fulfilled in the life of Eve. You get over in Genesis chapter 4 and you read where her and Adam have Cain and Abel. And in that one chapter, you see that she had a child who broke her heart by doing wrong. That's Cain. He murdered his brother, and then her heart is broken because she loses her son Abel. Sorrow. Much sorrow in her life. How did things turn out? The devil convinced her that her life would be better, but it wasn't. It was worse in every way. We never profit, folks. We never profit by going against what God has said. It brings death into our lives. We have relationships that are destroyed. We have all sorts of unnecessary issues, things that we have to deal with that we didn't have to deal with before. Now they're a problem. Now they're a burden. It brings an unhealthy fear of God into our hearts. Instead of us being able to walk in joy and peace and happiness and fellowship with the Lord, now we're walking around scared to death that He's going to punish us for our sin. And it brings a whole lot of sorrow into our lives. Hearts are broken. Her consequences. I hope we can learn from Eve's mistake. I hope we can learn from Eve's mistake, our first mother, how important it is to not let ourselves be deceived, because that deception brings disobedience, and disobedience brings a whole world of bad consequences into our lives. But here's the last thing I want us to notice about our first mother, and this is a real positive thing I want us to notice. I call this her crown. Her creation, her conversation, her consequences, and her crown. Now, to see this, really, you'd have to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read verses 22 through 32. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But there in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking to husbands and wives. And he's doling out there the responsibilities that they have to each other. And in that conversation about husbands and wives, he says this. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And in that passage, he references Adam and Eve. In fact, he quotes from Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24. So he goes back here to Adam and Eve, and he uses them as an example in talking to husbands and wives. But then he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So not only was he talking about what husbands and wives were to do for each other, but he was also giving us instruction and enlightenment about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. That means that Adam is a type of Christ, and Eve is a type of the bride. Eve, our first mother, is a type of the greatest bride in the Bible, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And that's what we are. Those of us that are saved, we are the bride of Christ, the greatest bride in the Bible. And Eve, our first mother, should remind us of our relationship we have with the Lord, the union that we have, that we are in Him and He is in us. And as Adam said, we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We have been made one. We are together, united forever. And one thing about people when they get married, it's a common tradition that on the day of the marriage, the bride and the groom not see each other until the ceremony. Well, you know, that's kind of how it is with us and our groom, the Lord Jesus. It's like it's the day of the ceremony. Until then, we don't get to see Him. We're down here in this world, and we don't get to see our groom. But one day, praise God, we're going to see Him face to face. The bride and the groom, the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to meet in the air face to face, and forever we will be with Him. Praise the Lord. Our first mother should remind us of this relationship and what we have in our future. So what do we learn from our first mother, Eve? We learn that God intends for a wife to be a help to her husband. We learn that we need to guard against deception, because deception leads to disobedience, and disobedience brings about horrible, unnecessary consequences. And we need to be reminded that we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day we'll be with him forever. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we come to you again, thanking you for your word, the time we've been able to have together. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word now to speak to our hearts. I pray you would help us each and every one to heed the things we've heard. God, please protect us from deception, from the lies of Satan. Help us not to buy into those lies and bring bad consequences into our lives. And Lord, we long for the day when we'll see you face to face. Until then, give us grace to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you.